We're studying the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, so if you would please turn there. You know, one of the big ideas of this book is that we live in a world that we cannot control. We can try and we can try and try, and we're going to be in situations in which we are basically powerless. And therefore, the big issue is, how should we live in this kind of a world? A world that is out of our control, and a world in which God is doing things that a lot of times we don't understand, and which we may not particularly like. And this morning, we're going to be looking at, you know, the first seven verses of chapter 7. And the title over this chapter in the Bible that I have been looking at is the contrast between wisdom and folly. Okay. And so what Solomon is doing is he's contrasting the lives of two types of people and how it is that they approach life in the kind of world in which we live. Biblically speaking, a fool is a person that doesn't know how to live life in this type of world and who is not prepared to when they die. That, biblically speaking, that's a fool. They don't know how to live life in this broken world that they cannot control, and they're not prepared for when they die. And Solomon's desire in this chapter, chapter 7, and also really in the entire book, is to help us to live in this life and not just kind of stumble our way through. And then he wants us to be prepared for when we die. He focuses in this chapter and really in the entire book on wisdom. And as we've seen, and as hopefully we probably know from circumstances, like wisdom will not help us avoid all pain and suffering and toil and frustration and, we'll say, evil people in this world. But wisdom will help us get through it all. And this morning, as I said, we're going to look at the first seven verses and going to break it down into two different sections. Verses 1-4 have to do with, we can learn more from death and difficulty than we can from birth and good things. They learn more from death and difficulty than we can from birth and for good things. And then in verses 5-7, a rebuke is better for us than shallow praise. We like the praise, but a rebuke is better for us than shallow praise. Okay. First section, what we can learn from death and difficulty is better than birth and the good times. A good name, verse 1, is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. Okay, a good name is better than precious ointment. Name, you know, stands for our character. Okay. And precious ointment is something that we put on our skin, makes us smell good, and it makes our skin a little bit healthy. And so a good name is better for us than precious ointment. And so what Solomon is saying is, what is on the inside of us is more important than what's outside. Okay. Our inner character is more important than our outward success. Okay. And I think everybody here would agree with that. You know, it's more important what the type of people that we are than what we achieve in life. But when it comes to living life and facing different situations and difficulties in life and having to make choices, I think a lot of times we stumble. And we end up focusing some time more out there rather than we end up focusing in here. Now, there are things that we can do that will make ourselves more attractive and more desirable. Okay. What are some things that we can do to make ourselves more desirable, more attractive? Take a shower. Get nice and clean. Absolutely. Okay, when you post something on Facebook before you do it or on Instagram, make sure you put all the proper filters on there so you look nice and pretty. Okay, and so we'll say makeup is something that can make us improve our outward appearance. What else? Going to RC3 and exercise, absolutely. And so a lot of you all do that. Get some new clothes, absolutely. Get some new hair. Absolutely. Amen. Or yeah, get hair. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Get in a tanning bed or go to the beach. Yeah. Pardon? Wear a mask. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Eat. I'm just going to eat meat, or I'm just going to eat vegetables. Okay? So there, I'm going to get a new car, get a new truck. And so all these things that we do are geared a lot of times towards the outside. Okay. Now, but I think what he's saying here is, who cares how good you smell if your reputation stinks? It doesn't matter how attractive we are on the outside if on the inside we're a real mess and we're known for things that we really wouldn't want to be known for. Solomon said in Proverbs, and I would encourage you all to read Proverbs just kind of systematically through. And if you wanted to do, you could do one proverb every day and you get through it 12 times in a year. And he says, a gold ring in a pig's nose is like a beautiful woman without discretion. He's saying it's okay to want to be attractive, especially if you're married. It's good to be attractive. But wise people know, and wise people are more concerned about their name than they are, or their reputation than they are on their looks and then their outward success. After my grandparents died, my mom was born, raised in Knoxville, and we had that house my grandparents lived in, built and lived in. And my grandparents died, when my grandmother was still alive, some of my cousins came up from Florida to live with her and then go to UT. And then in the summers, they would go back to Florida. And one summer, I would go over to that house, and that's where I'd have my time with the Lord. It was able to get quiet over there. And I was going through a bookcase one day, and I pulled out this one-volume commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, and opened it up, and there was a letter in there. It was just one piece of paper, and it was written to me on the day of my birth. And it was just kind of scrawling from my grandmother. And I don't really remember hardly anything. And there was just a very short thing. But I do remember she said, we've prayed for you before you were even born. And then you have three fine names. Don't do anything to mess it up. It wasn't phrased that way, but that's what she was saying. And remember your reputation. And remember the things that are at stake. And if we're Christians, we have a more important name that we carry with us. We carry with us the name of Christ. And the call here is to remember, we'll say, remember who you are. And be concerned about your name, your reputation, because Christ's reputation is at stake. So I think we need to ask ourselves the question, what is more important to us? You know, what we are on the inside or what we are achieving on the outside. You know, and if we say, well, yeah, what's most important is who I am as a person. And then ask the question, you know, are you spending so much time on the outside success or outside looks that you don't have time to focus in on the inside, that which we say is most important? You know, when somebody thinks of us as individuals, when somebody thinks of you, what comes to mind? You know, Solomon says, a good name, the name is important, not the precious ointment. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. Okay. He's not saying that the day of birth is bad. He's just saying, okay, the day of death is better. And so what he's doing in these, we'll call them proverbs, in these verses, he's just juxtaposing things. And there's not that one is good and one is bad. Sometimes they're both good. But he's saying the wise person is going to be, it will understand which is best and will focus in on what is best and will get from what is best and then what is trying to draw everything from here. And so he says here, the day of death is better than the day of birth. And this, we can look at this in several possible ways. The first is that the day of death teaches us more than the day of birth. Death days teaches us more than birth days. And this is something that he develops in the next verse. You know, birthdays are all about celebration. You know, whether it's when a child is born or when it gets to be their birthday. You know, it's all about celebration. It's about a party, that type of thing. And when you're celebrating, when you're having a party, you don't really think about the deep issues of life. That's not really the time. Okay? You're thinking about, oh, I just love this little kid that was just born. Or I just love these people whose life we are celebrating. But in the day of death, or in death days, it causes us to kind of slow down and think on what's really super important, perhaps. The bigger issues of life. Birthdays are great, but he says the day of death is better. Or birth is all about potential, and death. Nothing has happened, and then everything has happened. And we saw last week that the funeral is basically a referendum on a person's life. It can be. A person can get everything out of life, then have a lousy death. Lousy death meaning nobody cares. Okay, he died. And nobody shows up at the funeral. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Also, I think it's the day of death is related to an understanding that there is a life to come. Okay. We can get caught up in just living this life and forgetting that there is a life to come. And for the believer, death is the gateway to real life. We all believe that death is an enemy. Scripture teaches that death is an enemy. But for the believer, death is also a friend. Okay. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. After we die, we will have the complete fullness. We will have everything that life is supposed to have been. You know, all hungers will be satisfied. All thirsts will be quenched. There won't be the pain. There won't be the suffering. There won't be the fighting. There won't be any of the mess. And so death is that gateway to where we really live. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So what that means is that dying with God is better than living with God. It is better to die with God than just to live with God, because when we die, we get Him. We're so much closer. For me to live is Christ, but to die, oh, that's gain. So death is better than birthday. Verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Okay. The end of all mankind is the house of mourning. And so we're all headed to the house of mourning. And sometimes we go to the house of mourning because somebody that we know, somebody that we love, dies. And so we go there to remember Harry or to mourn Harry's passing. But the wise person, when they're at the house of mourning, they will remember, they will remind themselves that one day they are going to be coming to the house of mourning, and like Harry, they aren't going to be leaving. Okay. The wise person, when they go to the house of mourning, will not only, you know, mourn the loss of someone that they care about, but they will also be thinking about their own lives. How am I living? How's my relationship with God? How's my relationship with other people? And it'll be time just to be thinking through things. Because one day, we're going to come to the house of mourning and never leave. Now, when he says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting, Solomon's not saying that going to the house of feasting is bad. Going to the house of feasting is good. Anybody like a good dinner party? Raise your hand. Yeah, well, I think almost all hands went up. Some of you all, something's wrong with you all. Okay, Solomon, as we've seen, Solomon liked a good dinner party. He liked to gather with friends and eat a good steak and drink a good glass of wine and celebrate the good things that God has given him. Okay, so those things are good. But when we gather and do that, a lot of times we don't think about the big issues of life. Okay? What we do is we are gathering, we are celebrating, and we are enjoying the good gifts of God with the people that He's given to us. Okay? Going to the house of feasting is good, but to the house of mourning is better. What Solomon is saying in these two verses 1 and 2, is that we can learn more from the death of a loved one than we can learn from the birth of a child. You know, when a baby is born, or a couple of weeks ago when we brought some children for baptism, nobody was thinking about death. You know, we're thinking about life. And maybe what's going to the child's going to experience and all that type of stuff. And it was it's a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing. Okay. But when somebody dies, our thinking can go real deep, and we can wonder what is our life all about, and what will it be. Am I ready to die? Parties are great. But funerals can do more for us personally, internally. Give us a lot more spiritual growth. The psalmist said, teach me to number my days, that I can get a heart of wisdom. Help me to understand that I'm going to die so that I really know how to live. And that's what Solomon wants us to do. To understand that there's death coming. Now with that in mind, live. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad, or the heart is put right. Okay. Everybody knows the saying, some people are glass half filled and some people are glass half empty. If you're a glass half empty person, raise your hand. Anybody going to confess to that? Okay. Anybody a glass half full? All full. Okay, some of you are all full. Well, sometimes, this is the way in which maybe we'll say God has designed us. Okay, but sometimes the glass is not half full and it's not half empty. Sometimes it is totally empty. And sometimes the glass has broken and all the contents have spilled out all over the place. And what he's saying here, I think, is when that happens, when somebody that you love dies, or somebody that's a Christian that you know you care about, spiritually blows up, or when life is just a wreck, when you're really going through something, I think what Solomon is saying in there, what may be best is that we just embrace the grief. The wise person understands what Solomon has already told us. There is a time for weeping. And fools don't know that. And sometimes Christians play the fool. Have you ever had somebody come up and say, well, what's wrong? Don't you know the joy of the Lord is your strength? Why the sad face? You need to be happy. God loves you. Why are you sad? What's wrong with you? Well, maybe there's nothing wrong with them. Maybe that it's right for them to be sad, to be grieving, to be crying. Maybe it is the time to weep. Maybe if you said, if I don't cry, I'll die. Sometimes the only way to joy is through grief. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad or put right. So yeah, you want to get to joy, but sometimes to get there, you're really going to have to grieve to get there and not live in denial and say, God is good all the time. When you don't feel that, sometimes the best thing for our heart is to have a sad face. I think that's what he's saying. Some of you are familiar with the song "More Love to Thee, O Christ." Elizabeth Prentice, she writes, "Let sorrow do its work. Come grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can see with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee." I think what Solomon understood and what the hymn writer understood is that God is not only the source for all good things, he's also at work in the difficult things. And he's using those difficult things to perhaps teach us more of him. Help us to understand him better. And he's using those difficulties to kind of, we'll say, stir the pot. You know, the pot's got all the stuff down there on the bottom. Okay, and a lot of us, we've got a lot of crud on the bottom. And so he puts us in difficult situations, and so all that crud gets stirred up, and it starts coming to the surface, and we get to see it. And now we get to deal with it. God wants to deal with that stuff. And as he's dealing with it, perhaps he wants to reveal himself a little bit more to us. Let sorrow do its work. Come grief and pain. Sweet are their, thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. So the next time somebody asks you, how you doing? And you're not fine. Venture out and tell them so. You might think, well, not very safe. Okay, then you open yourself up to more pain and you can find out how much God loves you a little bit more. I don't know. But if we're willing to pull it back and say something like, you know, I feel like crying. Or feel like running away. You know, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Ever feel like you want to run away? Or I like to sleep just a long, long, long time. You know, if you're willing to say something like that, what that can do is it can take things to a deeper level. We like to be superficial. That's nice and safe up there. But that doesn't really help. And if we're willing to get out of the superficial and go deep, it might make the relationships a lot richer. And then it will give somebody else permission to expose a little bit and say, I'm a mess. And then it'll give us the opportunity to be channels of God's grace and God's love to one another. And we can say, hey, let me pray for you right now. Or we can do the Wayne Rayburn and give somebody a hug right now. Okay. My sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise, verse number 4, is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Everybody faces hardship, pain, suffering, toil, frustration, confusion. Everybody does. Okay, the question is what are we going to do with it? Okay. There are two options, he says. We can go to the house of mourning, or we can go to the house of mirth in those times. He says the wise man's heart is in the house of mourning and the fool's heart is in the house of mirth. Well, what's the house of mourning? I think the house of mourning is where we deal with reality. It's the place where we embrace the difficulties of life and the heartaches of life. And the house of mourning is where we work our way through those things. You know, and the wise person will go there, and he or she will understand that this life of mourning, this life of difficulties, is not all there is. There is a life to come. Okay. And then that will help live life in this world, and it also prepares us for the next world. Now, the house of mirth is basically, that's where is the place of denial. Life is good. Oh, yeah, yeah. No pain. Life is good. Reality is denied. It's also a place of escape. It's where we escape from pain. It's where we escape from boredom. Okay. That's the house of mirth, the place of escape. Okay, the wise person goes to the house of mourning. Now, when he goes to the house of mourning, who will he find there? Pardon? Yes. When the wise woman goes to the house of mourning, who will they find there? Other wise people. Yeah. People with whom they can share their problems. People who will bear their burdens. People who will care are found in the house of mourning. The fool goes to the house of mirth. Who is he going to find there? Other fools, absolutely. Other people that are trying to escape. Other people that are living in denial. Other people who will tell them, all is good. Other people who will help them seek to escape reality of the fallen world. So Solomon is telling us in this passage here that he can do one of two things. We can be wise people or we can be foolish people. The wise are going to surround themselves with godly family members and godly friends who will come alongside them and walk with them in their struggle and will encourage them and will be around them when they are, in a sense, being operated on by God and reminding them of God's love and that God's there. The fool, when they're in difficulties and hard life, they say, thank God for the weekend. Because the weekend, I get to pretend that life is good. And I can go and I can, in a sense, escape from the realities of life and numb myself with my escape mechanism of choice. Okay. Whether that be food, or whether that be drink, or whether that be Tennessee football, or in our escape mechanism of choice, so that we can deny reality. Billy Joel, the theologian, said this in one of his songs. He'd rather laugh with sinners than cry with saints. To which Solomon would say, Billy, you're a fool. Billy would rather laugh with sinners in the house of mirth than to cry with saints in the house of mourning. Verse 5. This is a rebuke is better for us than shallow praise. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Many years ago, Gail had a group of Bryan girls over for brunch. And one of the girls told a story. She had been off at a Francis Schaeffer conference. And she had gone into the ladies' room And when she came out, she had evidently pulled her hose up over her skirt. And so she was walking down the hall with her hose pulled all the way up here, skirts in there. Now, what would you expect a good friend to do? Tell her. Guess what? They didn't tell her. And they were, so she was walking down that hall like that. Why wouldn't her friends tell her? Pardon? Well, no. It would embarrass their friend to tell them you're exposing yourself and didn't want to embarrass their friend. It's just like, you know, if you've got some food up here, you know, some people are going to hesitate saying something. And then one of my poor sons was teaching Sunday school, and he's out walking around and his zipper's down. Okay, what's a good friend going to do? Going to tell him. Yeah, that's what a good friend is going to do. You know, wise people and fools, they choose their friends, right? We all choose, you know, who we want to be friends. Wise people choose their friends very, very carefully. You know, Solomon tells us in Proverbs, he says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers great harm." You know, our friends can enhance our reputation, or they can detract from a reputation. You know, birds of a feather flock together. You know, our friends can help us along on our journey with Christ, or our friends can hinder our journey with Christ. And they can put stumbling blocks in the way. And so Solomon is telling us, pick people as your friends, not only ones that will say nice things, but somebody who is willing to rebuke you. Somebody who's willing to say something that you might not want to hear. You know, wise people have people in their lives, friends in their lives, who are not only, we'll say, grace givers, but they're also truth tellers. And tell the truth to you, even if it hurts or if it embarrasses you. You know, wise people understand that there are going to be things in their life which are not quite right. And they will have people in their life who are willing to point that out and call them out if need be. You know, if you have somebody in your life who, say a friend, who points out something or calls you out on something, let's not be like that foolish king in chapter 4, who refused to listen. Okay. If somebody is bold enough or maybe loves you enough to go where angels dare to tread, you know, sometimes it's not an easy thing to rebuke somebody or to point something out. If somebody was willing to do that, listen. And then pray about it. And if it's true, embrace it. If it's not, you can reject it. Okay. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling, okay, a fool is not going to tell you what's wrong. A fool will just invite you on into deeper folly. A wise person, a person who loves you, will warn you of the danger. Thorns, they say, you know, "For as crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." I think thorns burning, they make a whole lot of noise. There's a lot of, there even can be fast heat, but then it goes out. And so it's not good for cooking. Okay. I think that's what he's saying here. The crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. You know, a lot of noise, a lot of popping, but no real substance, no real good. That's what we'll find from the fool. Nothing that will really do us any good. So the question is what kind of relationships are you trying to build? Who are you inviting into your life? What kind of friend are you? Are you the kind of friend who is willing to go where you really don't want to go? Because if they continue down that path, it's the path of the fool. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. I think the oppression here is circumstances. Circumstances can be so difficult that it drives the wise into madness. And the madness there, I think, is folly. It drives us to start acting. Life can be so hard. It can be so difficult that we can end up doing what fools do. Living lives of denial or trying to escape instead of going to that house of mourning and dealing with the stuff and inviting godly people around us. And a bribe corrupts the heart. You know, it could be money, but I think the bribe might be more of listening to the comforting drivel of the fool. The stuff that doesn't do any, oh, that sounds really, really good, but it doesn't really move us closer to Christ. And it doesn't really help us live life well in this world. So the big question is, are we living as foolishly or wisely? That's the big question. You know. Do we understand that what's going on in here is more important than what's out here? You know, how do we handle the pain and the difficulties and the frustrations of life? Do we acknowledge them and work our way through them? Or do we seek to escape from them? What kind of people are you hanging around with? What kind of a friend are you? That's the questions. Are we living as the wise or are we living as foolish? So we've talked a whole lot about living today. But Solomon is always trying to tell us this is not life. This is life. This is not all there is to life. There is this life to come. And to be able to live well in this life and in the life to come, you got to have Jesus. So that's the big question. Where are you in your relationship with Christ? Do you know him? And maybe even better yet, does he know you? Remember in Luke, Jesus talks about people are going to be knocking and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And some of these people were church people, preachers people, missionary people, people that do great works in the name of Christ. And he says, "I never know you." So, does he know you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, which doesn't sugarcoat things. It tells us the way life is. He acknowledges that. We like to live in denial, kind of create sometimes our own little pretend world. But your word doesn't allow us to do that. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that you've shown us how we can live life and live well in this world that's not so well. May we be those who live our lives in the light of death, because in doing so, we can really live. May we be numbered among the wise and not among the foolish. May we be those who truly believe and live our lives as the internal is the most important. The name, the reputation, the character, rather than the external beauty and success. And Father, I thank you that the door to heaven is open, and we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father, may that be true of all of us. May we be those who hear, "Well done. You lived a good life, the wise life, and welcome to eternal life." Amen. Now stand. And now may our Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.